Good morning, church family. Morning. A special welcome to those who are visiting us today. We're glad that you joined us. And it's nice to see so many young people participating in the service. Amen. Amen. I want to thank the Adventurer Club for coming up here. And did you notice the courage of the kids standing here? I mean, on the end here, there was one or two that did not want to be here. And mom was like, "You will do it." But you know what? It takes courage to stand up here, and it's not easy. And I want to thank the leaders, too. Heidi and Darlene, thank you for bringing your club here. Also, you might notice that we're missing a few members today. We are having the freshman sophomore class up at Leone Meadows, along with a lot of other students with a spiritual revival taking place there, so keep them in your prayers. Speaking of prayer, let us pray. Father in heaven, we know that you are here with us and that brings us peace and joy. Lord, we do want to stop and rest. We ask that, Lord, you would inhabit our hearts and minds in a very special way on this Sabbath day, and that, Lord, the peace that passes all understanding would abide in our hearts and minds. Lord, may I decrease and may you increase, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, in fact, 2 weeks ago exactly, my wife and I found ourselves in Jerusalem with my colleague, Pastor Jim Lorenz, and a bunch of other pastors and their spouses. And we stood before the Western Wall. Now, this Western Wall is the part of the platform that once held the temple, Herod's temple. 1,000 years before Herod's temple was Solomon's temple. And Herod decided to make it bigger and grander, and he rebuilt it. And so this wall that we were facing is part of the foundation for Herod's platform. According to Jewish tradition, the Western Wall is the most holy place. And the most sacred day is Shabbat. And so if you want to go to the Western Wall on the most holy day, at the most holy place, then you go on Friday night, dusk. And a few of us did. And as it turns out, there was a huge celebration taking place. As those who were there, the celebrating Jews, as well as the tourists, as well as teenagers with backpacks, even the soldiers, they all equally formed a circle, and they brought in the Sabbath with joy and singing. It's really quite remarkable how the city shuts down on Sabbath. In fact, Sabbath is extremely special to the Jewish faith. Dr. Tonstad puts it this way: if we were to condense all of Judaism, its faith, thought, life, poetry, and dreams into a single word, there is but one word which could be used: Shabbat, or as it is referred to in the English, the Sabbath. Now, not only do the Jews honor and keep the Sabbath, they see tremendous meaning in it. And in fact, every Friday evening, they bring in the Sabbath with great tradition. Candles are lit, the table is set, a special meal is prepared, and blessings are given to the various family members. It is a very beautiful thing as they begin this sacred day. Now, while we were there, we noticed that not only was Jerusalem shut down, except for a few quarters, but also our hotel was a little different on Sabbath. The gift shop was closed. Not that I would be in there. And also, you had to be careful about which elevator you would choose, because there is a Sabbath elevator, right? And the Sabbath elevator is designed for those who don't want to exert any effort or work. So you wait for the door to be opened, And then when it closes, it stops at every floor. That way you don't have to, you know, push a button. The Sabbath elevator, Pastor Jim, he said, you know, I'll let you guys experiment with the elevators and you can talk to me later. He didn't let us know until we had some experience with that. So make no mistake about it, Sabbath in Jerusalem is a special time. On the contrary, here in America, it's business as usual every single day of the week. Have you noticed that? 24/7, it doesn't matter what day it is, everything is open. Everything's available, and life continues to flow as if there was nothing special on this particular day. In fact, we've convinced ourselves that the busier we are, the more important we are. And so, therefore, we don't give ourselves permission to be too idle, lest we be called lazy. And certainly we don't want to get behind, so we're constantly in motion. We're doing. We're crossing off the to-do list. And in fact, it's not very convenient to stop and rest. But God in His brilliance anticipated that we human beings would be addicted to action and work. And so in His wisdom, He gave us a command. You know it. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 10. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall do no work. Pretty straightforward. But certainly not something that we as a society, or even as Sabbath keepers, easily accept. Kids, the word for today is Sabbath. And kids, by the way, if you want a treat, you truly do need to count. You can't just come up and say a number like 32. No, you got to really listen and count. How many times I say the word Sabbath, and then you'll get a Sabbath treat. Today we begin a brand new sermon series entitled The Rest of Your Life. And here we're going to be looking at what the Bible has to say about how to make that day so special in your life and in mine. Now let's be clear about something. Sabbath did not begin with the Jews, right? Even though the Jews have been the most faithful in keeping the day through the years. The first Jew was Abraham 4,000 years ago, right? He was the first Jew to keep the Sabbath, but he was not the first Sabbath keeper. Who was the first Sabbath keeper? Even before Adam. God. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. God had just created the world in 6 consecutive 24-hour days. And His creation was perfect. There was nothing left to do. He spoke things from nothing, and they became life. And so God stopped. He rested. The word for rested here is sabbat, which means to stop, cease, desist. The creator of the world decided to take a break, but not a nap, just to stop. Now that's different than the word nuah, which is the kind of rest that you would take from work because maybe you're getting a little tired. That's not the kind of rest God took. He took sabbat, which means to stop, to cease. And why did He do it? But for two reasons. One, as an example for you and me. And number two, because He wanted to stop creating and start spending time with His creation. Now, did He look at a distance at His creation and spend the day admiring His creation over that first Sabbath? No, I think He mingled. And in fact, he ended up spending some time with Adam and Eve. Their first full day of life was with their Creator. Isn't that beautiful? And that is really one of the key purposes of Sabbath relationships. Now, this was not a one-time event, right? Not a one-time Sabbath event, but a recurring event. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. Now, New Living Translation. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it what? Holy. Because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. So right from the start, the seventh day, Saturday, was a very special day, set aside. To be treated differently. Now, you might be thinking, how did that cycle get started anyway? Well, you know, God created the first 6 days, and then, of course, the seventh day followed. And how does time get measured in our world today? You say, well, my cell phone, just look at it. No, how does it get measured? For example, a day means that the world has done what? One full rotation, that's a day. One full rotation around what? The sun. What is a month? A month is the moon rotating, orbiting one time around what? The earth. And what is a year? The earth rotating, orbiting one time around the sun. A year. So, what astronomical correlation is there to dictate the seven-day weekly cycle? You're all so smart. There is none. There is absolutely none. So you say, well, then why are we still on the seven-day weekly cycle? Surely man would have tried to change that, and he has tried. In fact, you know, if I were to set up a weekly cycle, it would be 2 days a week. One day to work, one day to rest. Okay, one more day to work. I'm just kidding. But, you know, I mean, there are different weekly cycles out there. What kind of combination would you choose? 2 days of work, 2 days of rest? So that's a four-day. Actually, mankind has experimented with changing that weekly cycle. The Romans, they put together an eight-day weekly cycle. And it went for many decades and, in fact, ended at 45 B.C. The Babylonians, they played with a eight-day weekly cycle. Every once in a while, they would pop it in. I don't know if it was every third week, but it was 7 days a week cycle, and then an eight-day would pop in. During the French Revolution, Napoleon, he attempted to change the seven-day work week to something different. It didn't last. The Egyptians, they went with a 10-day cycle for a time. Maybe Joseph set the record straight there. But in 1929, USSR, they put together a four-day work week, and actually a five-day. And then they went to a six-day because the five-day didn't work, and of course, neither of them worked out. Isn't it kind of interesting how the seven-day cycle, that weekly cycle, has somehow stuck through the centuries despite man's attempts to change it? And of course, attached to that seven-day weekly cycle is that hallowed day, the Sabbath. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12 says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you." Now, keeping the Sabbath day is a fundamental command, but also a command with benefits. It's actually a gift. The Sabbath is a gift. Now, you think about it. Think of your typical day. Think of a Monday. Okay, I got to get up. I've got to get lunch ready. I've got to eat. I got to get the kids ready. I've got some things to do at work. I've got this deadline. I need to read that. I need to go exercise. I got to walk the dog. I need to, you know, read more over here. I got to, social media, I got to get on that for sure. You know, and the list goes on and on, and before you know it, you're ready to go to sleep. only to wake up the next day for the same grind. You know, it has a way of putting our focus on ourselves, doesn't it? I mean, with all the demands that are upon us, our focus can be here. Therefore, the Lord, in His wisdom, said, you know what? I want to break that cycle every 7 days. I want to give you an externally focused mindset every 7 days. A day where you don't have to worry about the to-do list, the burdens of the day, or the week, or the month. A day to just come apart. Don't even worry about the future, because that's covered. A day to rest. Sabbath is a day to put on new glasses. I'm discovering I might need to wear glasses, but I'm resisting. But anyway, when you put on glasses, you know, it does bring in a different vision, a new perspective. So the Sabbath is the one day a week where you're given, and I'm given, a new vision and a new perspective on life, and it's out of this world. Instead of looking at tasks, on this Sabbath day, we look at people. Instead of a day of achievement, truly a day of rest. Instead of a day of consuming, a day of reflecting. Instead of a day of enjoying man's creation, we enjoy God's creation. Instead of a day of isolation, a day of corporate worship and fellowship. Something special happens on Sabbath when we honor it the way God intended. A day of recalibration. A day of looking long-term and saying, what is my real purpose in this life? What is my real hope? What is my real strength? And we know that it all comes from the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ, right? Jesus said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and I have given it to you as a gift. Samuel Bakayoko puts it this way, each Sabbath, the Lord invites us to remember the good news that He originally created us perfectly, that He cares for us constantly, that He redeemed us completely, and that He will restore us ultimately. But let's face it, being a Sabbath keeper in this day and age, it's a little awkward. In fact, you will stand out, and I don't know about you, but I don't like to stand out. Make no mistake about it, your neighbors probably notice that you are going on a peculiar destination every Saturday morning. What is going on with them? Where are they going every Saturday morning? Now, if you happen to invite someone to do some work at your house, and they say, hey, I'd like to, you know, do some work on Saturday because that'll help my crew, then you have a chance to say, well, I'm sorry, but that's my Sabbath, and I would certainly not want to make you work either. You know, our house, if you've been there, it's got a nice front yard. It's all dirt. And so we are looking to change the dirt to some kind of grass and, you know, plants. So we have found a contractor, and we were talking to the contractor, and he was really wanting to do some work on Sabbath. And, you know, we said, well, that's our... He didn't call it Sabbath on his weekend. And we said, well, that's our Sabbath. He's like, what? You're what now? It's our Sabbath. We actually take this, we take 24 hours off. And I've heard that on Sunday. I've never heard that on Saturday. Tell me more. So we've had a few conversations, and one conversation has led to another, to the point where I gave him a Bible because he doesn't have one. And here's the deal. When you are a Sabbath keeper, you are a natural witness for Christ. What a privilege to be a Sabbath keeper and to honor Jesus with that day. Now, on the other hand, some of us know people that work 7 days a week. And it's kind of sad when you think about it, right? I mean, these guys are working. It's Groundhog Day every single day. They never get a rest, ever. When we were in the Holy Land, I talked to a couple store owners, and these guys never get a rest. I feel so bad. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 10. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall do no work. Now, sometimes taking a Sabbath rest is simply not convenient. Right? We've got things to do. We're sort of in a rhythm, and then all of a sudden, Friday, dusk arrives, and, well, let me just keep plowing through. That's what we want to do. But apparently, we are to honor the Sabbath even when it's not convenient. In fact, Exodus 34:21 says, even in times of plowing and times of harvest, take a break. Now, what is it about resting that is so important to God? I mean, why, at the very beginning of creation, would this be something that is recurring every 7 days, that man cannot even break the cycle? Is there more to this rest thing than just our physical recuperation? Certainly, that is not to be minimized, but I think there is a little bit more to it. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, he was a Sabbath breaker. At least according to the Pharisees, they are constantly catching him breaking the Sabbath. One thing that Jesus decided to do when he came here was to set the record straight on what it means to keep the Sabbath. And so, on at least 7 occasions, Jesus actually intentionally healed on the Sabbath. I want to share one of those stories. While we were in the Holy Land, we went to the Sea of Galilee, and this was probably one of my favorite locations because, you know, at the Sea of Galilee, there's not a lot of development around the lake. The lake is in the same place, and we know that because archaeologically, we can excavate along the shore and find Capernaum and find, you know, different ruins there that would suggest that there was human activity along the shores. We went to the site of the Sermon on the Mount there that looked over the Sea of Galilee, and just so many great things that we saw. But one of the things that was really cool was to see the synagogues, and there are a few synagogues along the shore, and they have been excavated. This happens to be a synagogue in Magna. And this particular synagogue, it is thought Jesus preached from, taught from. There's another one that we saw in Capernaum. In fact, we saw some original mosaic flooring there. It's hard to see, but you could see a part of it there. 2,000 years old, right? That has been excavated. This is the actual floor of the synagogue. And typically, what would happen is the attendees would come, they would sit along the wall, and they would sit on the bench. And then the speaker, the rabbi, would come into the center front, and he would roll out the scroll and read the Torah. Well, apparently, this was a practice that Jesus made, where he would come on the Sabbath to the synagogue and worship. And there was someone who came, and Jesus spotted her. See, whenever you come to church, Jesus notices you. And so this woman, though, she was hard to miss because when she walked in, she wasn't able to stand upright. She was hunched way over, far too young to have such a poor posture. Luke 13, verses 12 and 13 says, when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately She was made straight and glorified God. Now, can you imagine? I mean, you know, she's been coming to that church for a while, probably. And everyone knows she is the hunchback, right? And all of a sudden, Jesus takes the time to show compassion to her. And what does he do? But he heals her, puts his hands probably on her shoulders, and immediately. Hallelujah! Really? Jesus, thank you! Wow! Guys, can you see me? I'm standing straight up. Whoa! I mean, who knows how she did it, right? But, I mean, can you imagine everyone sitting there? Interesting. No, I mean, there's got to be some joy and excitement, right? I mean, this is the woman who's been hunched over for how many years? 18 years. And Jesus has brought her healing. I'm sure she's grinning. She can't contain herself. This is just a side note, but it's interesting how we are so inhibited as a church when it comes to miracles, but, you know, tomorrow at the Super Bowl. Anyway, okay. So, everyone was, I'm sure, very pleased, right? Except for a group of people. Who would that be? The Pharisees. Did he just break the Sabbath? He just healed someone on Sabbath. Can you believe that? Jesus had enough. Luke 13, verses 15 through 16, the Lord then answered him, that's the lead spokesman, and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" Jesus gave this woman rest on Sabbath. He healed her purposefully. He loosed her chains, her bondage on Sabbath. Now, friends, I'm wondering, is there anyone here that on Sabbath would like to be released from bondage, from the burdens of the week? You know, maybe you've been weighed down because of the demands, the unmet expectations, heartache, disappointment, maybe disappointment in yourself, maybe an unexpected whatever. But, you know, what I just read here is that when we come on Sabbath, Jesus wants to set us free. He wants to loose us from bondage. Get this, every 7 days. That's pretty exciting. A promise of healing, a promise of recalibration, a promise of refocus, a promise of victory every 7 days on Sabbath. Could it be that the Sabbath is simply a tangible reminder of the victory in Christ that we all receive and that we all have? We may not feel it. We may not feel it, but we believe it. And Sabbath is that holy day set aside for you to grab it. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus put it this way, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you what? Rest." Do you believe it? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Sabbath offers us rest from our busy week, but Jesus offers us restoration for our soul. See, there's symbolism in the Sabbath. But there's a reality there that we need to understand, because it will help our attitude and how we look at Sabbath. Rather than like a burden that will slow me down from productivity, actually a blessing that will restore me so that I can be right with my Father, right with Jesus, right with the Holy Spirit, and right with my priorities. That is the Sabbath. How about right with each other? Sabbath is a time to also remember that we rest in the fact that Jesus saved us, not we ourselves, right? I mean, we want to work to save ourselves. That's our tendency, but Jesus saves us. And when Lena and I were in the Holy Land, it dawned on me, wait a minute, what is holy here? Is there really holiness here? I don't want to disappoint you guys, especially if you haven't been to the Holy Land. But there's actually nothing holy in the Holy Land. That's by design. That's by God's design. See, we humans like to worship things. We like to find something and say, oh, this is something really special. And we have a tendency to want to worship things, even people. But God took utmost precaution to try to prevent us humans from worshiping things versus Him. So think about it. Jesus was a carpenter, right? He was a... Any carpenters here? Anybody that works with their hands that can build something? Chris? Okay, so you carpenters, when you build something, you're pretty, you know, it took a lot of time and effort, and maybe it's an heirloom that you would pass on. You would think there would be at least one piece of furniture that Jesus made, right, that could pass on, and then we would come, He made this. Nothing. Can't find it. Now, you would think that Jesus wrote at least one letter. At least one letter. I mean, Paul wrote a lot. One letter. Oh, there it is. No. In fact, we don't even know where he lived exactly. We know the city. We don't know the actual house, do we? We don't even know his actual birthday. We know the year, but we don't know his birthday or death day. So we can't really even specifically celebrate the birthday. We arbitrarily chose Christmas, but Easter. And Jesus had no descendants, so we can't really kind of worship them. And he left an empty tomb, which, by the way, a couple different opinions on which tomb Jesus was in, if either. We happen to see those. So what did Jesus leave us then with? A promise. A promise that is found in your Bible and mine. A promise that is found in Matthew 28:20. Jesus said, "And remember, I'm with you each and every day until the end of the age." That's it? Yes, and that's enough. Jesus is with us here in North America. He's not hanging out there in the Holy Land waiting for you to go to Him. He's with you, inside of you, and me, every day. Got to invite Him in. So God in His genius did not choose to leave relics and things that could be worshipped, but instead God in His genius chose a day to trigger, to remind you and me, Jesus is with me. He's alive. He's doing well. He's guiding me. Yeah, no, I don't always feel it, but I believe it. He said He'll be with me. He said He's coming back. Sabbath is a day to be reminded. Jesus is with you and me. I wonder, knowing what the Sabbath is, if perhaps you're like me, maybe you have a new attitude, a new appreciation about it, and preparing for it, and honoring it, and making the most of that day. I look forward to talking to you more about those topics as we continue our message series on the Sabbath. Now, let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are the Lord of the Sabbath. You are the Lord of our lives. And Lord, when we put those two together, it means that every 7 days we have a holiday with you and your future with us. And so, Lord, guide and bless us as we honor your Sabbath, both now and forever, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.